Thank you, Brother Scott, and good morning and praise the Lord. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer one more time? Loving Father, we pray that thou may give us attentive ears and receptive heart as we listen to the very, very precious and holy word of God. May we receive it as from thee, obey it, apply it, and practice it, and live for your glory. Father, as I sit here and with your word and with the Holy Bible open before me, I'm reminded of the words of Jeremiah that God has put his word in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back and I could not. With that passion and with that zeal, may I share your holy word. Bless us together as we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last week, we looked at the book of Revelation, primarily looking at the pronouncements of blessings, the seven beatitudes. And I'm sure that we were so excited to know that even in the midst of calamities, end time distress and catastrophes, how God has planned to bless his people. Now, when we, again, we are going to look at the book of Revelation today. You know, many people, when they think of the book of Revelation, they think that it is a book of calamities, apocalyptic, terrible events that will happen at the end of the age. And it is a book of hail and brimstone and destruction. And they think it is the revelation about those destructions. But we must know for sure, and I hope all of us know that, it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a glorious disclosure and unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, his person, his work, and how he will complete and consummate the redemptive plan which the Father has committed to him. So when unbelievers, when they look at this book, they see all the calamities. And when believers, when we look at it, we are supposed to see our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and draw closer to him in worship and in service. So this morning, we are going to look at a particular phrase in the book of Revelation repeated 11 times. And, you know, some of the phrases, some of the sevenfold beatitudes, some of the important phraseologies and things like that would help us to understand the message of the book of Revelation and appreciate it more. But before I get into that, let me again say something about our Lord Jesus Christ unfolded in this book. As we open the book, we see Christ communicating to John through his angel and also communicating to the church, Christ's letters to these seven churches. So Christ in communication, he is a speaking God. Our Lord reveals his will, plan, and purpose for us always. Then in the coming chapters, in the later chapters of the book, we find Christ and cosmos, his plan for the entire world, the universe, and the cosmos. Then we find him as the coming Christ and the conquering Christ and Christ in consummation and in victory. And the book finally reminds us how it is going to end. The last part, the last stage, the last scene of the redemptive drama. It's an amazing book, the last book in the canon of scriptures. So even in the first chapter, we are reminded that we must listen to Christ, we must see Christ, we must obey Christ, and we must worship Christ, and we must be ready and prepared for his coming. Now, in this book, throughout the book, you know, we find many groups of believers, saints, like the early part, we find the church age saints, then the tribulation saints, the martyrs, then the millennium and the redeemed of all the ages. But along with them, we also see a particular group of people who reject the gospel, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who reject the church, who reject God's plan and purpose. And not only that, they reject and they do not repent, they persecute God's people, and they persecute God's prophets and God's servants, and they celebrate the atrocities done against God's people. And we find them throughout this book. We find them even today, you know, people who are hostile to the gospel, who persecute the people of God, and who celebrate the atrocities done against God's people. But the book of Revelation specifically mentions certain characteristics about them. And in my understanding, the inspired apostle calls them with a particular name, a particular phrase, those who dwell upon the earth. Now, when we read it, at least 11 times that phrase is repeated. In a casual reading, probably we may not understand the significance of that phrase. But serious Bible students have identified that that is almost a technical phrase for all the Christ rejecters and all those who persist in their sin and those who will not repent and those who will oppose everything related to Christ and the gospel, and they will become the objects of God's wrath. So we are going to look at those passages so that we may get better understanding of this group of people and how we are different in God's plan and purpose. Our citizenship is in heaven. Even though we live upon this earth, we are not called earth dwellers. We should not be like the earth dwellers. Our destiny is heavenly. We are just passing through here. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims and sojourners. And all of us would say that, and we will confess that. But let us make sure that we really have that heavenly mindset, that attitude and those priorities, and we have those outlook in our life, that it may not be just a hypocritical claim that we are sojourners and pilgrims. So when we look at the earth dwellers, we are also able to see the difference between them and us. So shall we turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10? That is where this phrase occurs for the first time. Revelation 3 verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, the context is Christ's promise. This is Christ's promise to the church at Philadelphia. And the promise is that, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. It is not just the localized persecution they will face, but it is broader than that. Its scope is even more. Carefully read. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Hour of temptation, as in KJV, but correctly, hour of trial. So, which shall come upon the whole world. This is a reference to the great tribulation that will happen after the rapture of the church. So the Lord is promising to the Philadelphia church that I will keep you, I will protect you, I will keep you from the hour of trial. So that is why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. The Lord's promise is not that he will keep us through the trial, the trouble, the tribulation. This is not talking about our daily trials or the tribulations of Christian life. This is talking about the unprecedented time of tribulation that will come upon the whole world by way of God's judgment after the rapture, the 7-year tribulation period. Why it is called the period of trial? Because it is to test. The trial is to test, find out the real nature of the people. So, and the trial is to find out whether people will repent or they will reject. If they pass the trial, that means they are repenting. If they fail the trial, that means they are refusing to repent. So one of the purposes of the Great Tribulation has other purposes too. But one of the purposes of the global worldwide tribulation is to test the people, those who dwell upon the earth. Now, let us again carefully look at this verse. I also will keep you. It is the promise to the Church of Philadelphia, and that is applicable to all the churches. It is applicable to us. Either we will be in that time period or we will be out of it. The preposition is out of. I will keep you from the hour, out of the hour of trial. So we will not enter that hour of trial. And this trial, it is not a localized trial or persecution. It is the future worldwide trial which will come upon the whole world. In the entire world. And what is the purpose? To test. Test to whom? To those who dwell on the earth. That is the phrase. Those who dwell on the earth. The phrase literally means those who have settled down on the earth as their permanent home. To them, this is it. Nothing more, nothing less. And nothing else in their life. The world is everything to them. This is their real home. They are at home here. Earth's wealth, earth's commerce and religion and worldly pursuit, its honor and treasures and pleasure, that is their focus. And they are earth dwellers. And the verb used here, to dwell, is an intensified form of the verb for to live in a place. We all live upon this earth, but here it is more even intense. That is, it has the idea of settling down permanently. You know, the other words in the Greek New Testament in relation to dwelling and living like pilgrims and sojourners as characteristics of believers, it has a transitoriness. It is temporal. It is sojourning. And I hope that mindset is characterized in our life, in our attitude, and in our pursuits. It is easy for us to exegete the scripture, and we are very good in that. And I praise God. That is a wonderful thing. You know, I enjoy that and I enjoy when anyone else also does that. We have to be careful students of the word of God, expound it correctly and apply it. But when we think about the earth dwellers, I'm very much challenged in my own heart that, you know, have I settled myself with a permanent mentality without any kind of transitoriness, that I consider everything here permanent, and that is my priority, that is my pursuit, I am running after that, and I am like the earth dwellers. I hope our claim that we are not like the earth dwellers may not be a hypocritical claim, that at the outset of this new year, that let us know that our citizenship is in heaven. We are sojourning. We are passing through. We have a home on the other shore. We are marching to Zion, and the Lord has placed us upon this earth, and we take care of our responsibilities and the pursuits after which we have to go. All those things we do, but with a heavenly mindset. But this group, the idea is of permanently settling down, and they have made this earth their permanent home. So the verse talks about the retributive justice, judgment coming upon a particular group of people who have made the earth their permanent dwelling place, and they will be subject to divine judgment. So this is not just a geographical description of a group of people, but a moral classification of a particular group of people living upon this earth during the time of the tribulation, who will not repent and who will not turn to the Savior, and who will reject Christ and who will persecute God's servants. And they are called technically earth dwellers, those who have made earth their permanent home. Now come with me to chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The same phrase, those who dwell on the earth. The context here is the fifth seal judgment. And tribulation believers, tribulation saints, and those who turn to the Lord during tribulation, they have been persecuted and many have been martyred. And this verse is, they are crying out, their souls are crying out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And those who dwell on the earth are responsible for killing the tribulation saints. They are the ones who will persecute them. They are the vigilantes during that time. And they employ all kinds of evil strategies against the people of God and express their hostility to God and to his church by persecuting the tribulation saints. And their identity is that you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers. See how beautifully the Spirit of God brings that phrase again to our attention. Those who have made the earth their permanent home, and all their possessions, treasures and pleasures, everything is centered on this earth. So that is another very important verse. They are the vigilantes during the time of the tribulation who will persecute God's people. And again, we have to remember that we are not in that group. And our priorities, our attitudes, our outlook, our mindset is not related to this earth, even though we live upon this earth. We live upon this earth to fulfill God's will, plan, and purpose for our life, through our career, through our marriage, through our families, through our wealth, through our education, through our talents, through our influence, through our resources, through our position. We are here to advance the kingdom of God. to glorify his name. And let us not be like the earth dwellers. Chapter 8, verse 13. Now, I'm repeating it because nowadays we know that, you know, sometimes there is no difference between believers and the earth dwellers. Our pursuits and their pursuits, our mindset, our treasures, their treasures, it's all the same. There is probably no much difference. And that is how Satan is deceiving the church and making us weak in the things of the Lord and taking away our joy and excitement of spiritual happiness and keep us defeated in our life. But these are, when we think about the earth dwellers, the Spirit of God is showing us that our citizenship is in heaven. And these are people, these are God haters. These are people who will come under the judgment of God. And the Spirit of God very clearly, categorically, very emphatically, 11 times refers to them and tells them that their destiny will be doomed. But we have a heavenly destiny. Our citizenship is in heaven. So let us praise God for the privilege of knowing the Lord, being saved in this church age, and looking for the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord, being ready and prepared for it, watching and waiting for it. And he will keep us out of the time of trial that will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Chapter 8 and verse 13, the third occurrence, chapter 8, verse 13. Now we are in the tribulation time after chapter 4 or after specifically after chapter 6. Now in chapter 8, verse 13, we read, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." It is the same phrase, actually, the earth dwellers, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Woe upon the earth dwellers. Now, this is the fourth trumpet in this verse, the fourth trumpet judgment. And the fourth trumpet judgment gives a warning of great judgment to follow in the next three trumpet judgments, seven trumpet judgments, you know, seven seal judgment, seven vial judgments, bowl judgments, and seven trumpet judgments. So this is the fourth one. And the angel is warning that more terrible judgment. You know, three times it is repeated, woe, woe, woe. That is the fifth and the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment will be more, it will be more terrible. And it will come upon the earth to dwell age. So the fourth judgment is giving them a warning that more judgment is coming on them. Now, reading between the lines, what I'm considering here is that in spite of all these warnings, we do not see any one of them repenting or turning to the Lord. You know, no one of them repenting and turning to the Lord. They are still adamantly following their rebellious course of life. The fourth instance, coming to chapter 11 and verse 10, very interesting chapter about the two witnesses. We do not exactly know who are these two witnesses. You know, the possible candidates are Moses and Elijah, or Enoch and Elijah, or both Moses and Enoch. We do not know for sure, but we may have our own preferences. I don't want to get into that right now because we are thinking about the earth dwellers, chapter 11 and verse 10. In this verse, this phrase occurs twice. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry That means celebrate, as in New American Standard Bible and other translations. They will celebrate and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, probably during the middle of the tribulation or just before the middle of the tribulation, two witnesses, God sends two prophets, two witnesses. They resemble some of the Old Testament prophets, and they are ministering to the people in the compound of the rebuilt temple. They are proclaiming the word of God. And these two witnesses are later killed, like we read in verse 5 about their miraculous activities. And if anyone wants to harm them, the two witnesses, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven. So they have miraculous power. Now, in verse 7 and 8, we read about how they were killed. When they finish their testimony, those their mission is completed, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, Satan, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Okay? And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So their bodies will be on the streets of Jerusalem. And people, through the help of technology, television, and other gadgets, will be able to see that, you know. And they ministered 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And when they die, what happens? That is the context in verse 10. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them because they are dead. The two witnesses are dead. Make merry. Celebrate, you know, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. You know, the word for celebrate is the word euphoreno, that is, make merry, have a party. It was party time. Kind of euphoria, big celebration and party time. They made merry, sent gifts to one another. You know, I remember that in some parts of the world, some people and people groups who were hostile to the United States celebrated when 9/11 occurred. All of us know that. So this is kind of that kind of a celebration when the two prophets were killed. And but their merrymaking, their party time was short-lived, because in the following verses we read that they were resurrected and they ascended into heaven. So their celebration was very short-lived. Now there is one particular phrase here, or one particular word here. Verse 10, last part, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So I was pondering how the two prophets tormented them. The word used for tormented here can be used for physical torment and mental torment. So I believe this is not really physical torment, because they came, these two witnesses came as witnesses to proclaim the word, not to physically torment anyone. But if anyone opposed them, probably they were judged by the wrath of God. But the torment may also have, it can also mean mental torment, emotional and mental torment. So when these two witnesses preached the gospel, the word of God, proclaimed about the king is coming, the Messiah is coming to establish the kingdom, repent and turn to him, it was kind of a mental torment for the people, for the earth dwellers. And when we preach the gospel, share the gospel today, we know that some people, even today, you know, it is a mental torment. They find it very difficult to digest. And they don't want to listen. They are very restless. I have preached the gospel in such situation. People are so restless, you know. They do not want to listen. They are very much distracted. We are very polite and gracefully sharing the gospel, lovingly sharing the gospel, and we are not physically tormenting them in any way. But the word of God becomes a mental torment. That is what the Spirit of God wants us to know. When people are hardened in their hearts against the gospel, against the good news, against God's way of salvation, any reference to the gospel will become a mental agony to them, not a message of solace and comfort. And that is what the Spirit of God communicates. You know, there is great blessing in Bible exposition. When we expound the scriptures and study it with the intent with which the Holy Spirit has written it, not simply saying stories about it, but meditating it and trying to bring out the real meaning and trying to apply it, you know, there is enlightenment, there is blessing, there is transformation. And that is what we should be pursuing. All of us who handle the word of God, that should be our prayer, that we should take this mission very, very seriously, that we should digest the word, we should pray, and we should spend hours on it, study it and minister the word of God, and ask the Spirit of God to illuminate our hearts and minds into the deeper truths of the scriptures so that we may be able to apply that and help others to practice it. I know that that interest is not among the churches, among the assemblies, among families, among young people. It is all gone all over the world, and we must be burdened about that. That should be our priority. And the lack of priority for that is the reason for all our spiritual miseries. I strongly believe it. So, you know, the mental agony of people who hear the gospel because they have already made up their mind, they don't want it. So they made a big party. It didn't last long because the two witnesses were resurrected again. Now we move to chapter 13 and verse 8. This is the great chapter of the Antichrist, the first beast from the sea, and the false prophet, the second beast from the earth. In chapter 13, verse 8, we read, "And who dwell on the earth will worship him," the Antichrist, the beast from the sea, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Those who dwell on the earth, they will go after the Antichrist. You know, a world who rejects the true Christ of God will finally embrace the false Christ and the Antichrist. Let me repeat that again. The world which rejects the true Christ of God will be compelled to receive the Antichrist. And those who do not worship Christ, they will be compelled to worship the Antichrist. Who are the worshipers of the Antichrist? Verse 8, the earth dwellers. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. And what about these people, the earth dwellers? Here the Spirit of God identifies them in clear terms. "Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." They are not in the register of the book of life of the Lamb, which was written in God's eternal decree, plan, and purpose before the foundation of the world. So all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Antichrist, and that is the plural, everyone, all those who dwell on the earth. But in the next sentence, you know, like in New American Standard, everyone whose name it is in the singular. Everyone whose name is not written. So the grammar changes from the plural to the singular pronoun. That means the emphasis is not one single person whose name is not written in the book of life. No, every single person whose name is written in the book of life will be with the Lamb, will be in heaven. But every person, no exception is made, whose name, everyone whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, they are with the earth dwellers. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the greatest blessing in our life? That God has secured our salvation. God has redeemed us by the precious blood of his Son. Though we may face satanic opposition and trials in life, our eternal destiny is sealed. And that is the greatest blessing we can celebrate in this life. No other conditions of life, socially, economically, in relation to many other things, God in his sovereign will, plan, and purpose have allowed differences in our life. But we are all together. The greatest blessing in our life is that we are the children of God. And we must celebrate that every day in our life. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Everyone whose name, every single person whose name is not there, will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be identified with the earth dwellers. Chapter 3, verse 12, in the same chapter, one more time. And he, that is the second beast, the false prophet, the promoter, who helps to advance the cause of the first beast, second beast, verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. The first beast, Antichrist, represents politics, the world domination, a dictator. The second, the false beast, is the false prophet, the second beast. So he's the false prophet. That means he represents the world religion. So there will be a one world ecumenical politics and religion together. You know, religion and politics wedded together under one broad umbrella. And that is where the world is heading. And we are seeing so many signs of that. One world government, one world leader, one world dictator, one world church, and all kind of syncretic religion that will uphold some kind of mystic spirituality. You know, some kind of esoteric, mystic, of subjective spirituality, but will deny the objective truth of God's word and also the Christ of God. Deny the true God and the Savior. So the second priest is promoting the worship among the earth dwellers for the first beast. Chapter 13 and verse 14. One more time in this chapter. And he, the second beast, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth. Look at the repetition. Those who have made earth their permanent home, to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So these people, they are in unbelief, they are in rebellion, because they are deceived by the false religion, false prophet, primarily by signs, wonders, and miracles, as this verse tells, and more details of the same event is given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, very similar terms. And even today, we know how signs, wonders, and miracles are deceiving many people. Esoteric, mystic religion, you know, New Age movement, personal visions and dreams and enlightenment, predictions and prophecies, psychic hotlines and paranormal phenomenal religious experiences, all deception from the pit of hell to deceive people in the name of religiosity and spirituality. And the apex of it, the culmination of it is seen here. And today, even in Western countries, even in the so-called Christian America, look at the spiritual scene in this country, in our culture, you know, and how deceived people are. All the new religious movements and all the new spiritual experiences that are being sold every day. And many people, even educated people, PhDs, you know, people who are highly intelligent and brilliant, are all sold to it. Away from the word, away from the truth, away from the objective revelation of God's word and believing in subjective revelation and spirituality. They are all deceived. Moving on to chapter 14 and verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6, we read, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." There are some interpretive issues in this verse. What is the everlasting gospel? Why the angel is proclaiming it? But we just want to dwell on those who dwell on the earth. I believe what this verse is teaching, that, you know, the 144,000 who are separated from each tribe of the nation of Israel, they are the Jewish evangelists during the tribulation time, those who will proclaim the word of God. So these earth dwellers have heard the word of God from the two witnesses, from the 144,000. But before the Lord comes back from heaven to establish his kingdom and finally, you know, bring the great judgment upon this world, one more final opportunity and one more final chance is offered by an angel flying in the midst of heaven, making this announcement to those who dwell on the earth. And I understand it as the ultimate, as the final warning, you know. Are you going to believe or reject the gospel? No more time, no more opportunity. This is it. 144,000 have announced it. The two witnesses have announced it. Now judgment is the only option. So the angel is announcing the message and giving a strong motive for the world to respond to the gospel just before the return of Christ. Everlasting gospel being preached to those who dwell on the earth. Coming to chapter 17, verse 2. The religious Babylon, you know, the final religious system centered in Rome, which is probably called as Babylon here, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Religious Babylon, the false religious system committing religious apostasy and adultery. And the earth dwellers are sold into that false religious apostasy. Chapter 17, verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Again, it is written, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The earth dwellers are clearly identified again. Their names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was and is not, and it is. Again, in chapter 7, it is the mystery Babylon, the religious false system, and the earth dwellers being sold and committed to the false religious system. Dear brothers and sisters, all these things, what a marvelous revelation of where the world is heading and what will happen to the world. The characteristic unbelief during the end time, and they are called earth dwellers. But we thank and praise God and worship our God for eternal life, that our pleasures and our treasures, it has to reflect not the values of the earth dwellers, but the values and the priorities of the pilgrims and sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior who will come and take us home. I hope and pray that the study on the earth dwellers may give us a new perspective about what will happen to the world, their characteristics, and how we are different from them. And may we celebrate our eternal life, our salvation. This morning, the Lord gave us an opportunity to celebrate it together and personally, every day, every moment in our life. We have that opportunity, whether collectively or personally. May we make use of those opportunities to glorify our Savior and to celebrate the great and wonderful abundant life which he has given to us. What a privilege to be called the children of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the precious time granted to us even this morning, even though virtually, to come together to remember our Savior and to obey his commandment. We thank you for the meditation and the exposition of thy holy word, and pray that what we have considered today may warn us, may encourage us, and may excite us, and may give us a new perspective about our life as pilgrims and sojourners upon this earth, that we may reevaluate our priorities and our treasures, our pleasures, our honor, our name, and our fame, what we are living for. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await a Savior to come. We pray that thou may make us celebrants of the eternal life which we have received. And may the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, and the hope in the Lord be our portion. We pray this, giving thee our thanks and worship, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.